John chapter 13.
This is just a rich portion of Scripture. And we've been bouncing around picking out little nuggets from this early part of this 13th chapter. And this morning we want to rest upon this whole idea of foot washing and hopefully expose what it is that the Scriptures are saying about that particular subject. And with that in mind, tonight we're going to be going over the matter of glory. The Lord said in verse 31, "Therefore when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified.'" And we're going to be talking about that idea of glorification and glory tonight. And encourage you to be back for that time. But for this morning, our subject is foot washing. And let's pray before we open that text. Our Father, we pause to look at this great burden that rested upon our Savior's heart the night of his crucifixion. As he gathered together this chosen few and prepared them for the days ahead. Lord, may it arrest our attention that of the many, many things he could have said and done, this is what he chose to say and do. And may we acknowledge the importance and priority of this, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The way this subject is introduced to us is really quite a powerful thing. And let me go back and read that section in the first part of the 13th chapter, starting at verse 1. "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end." We commented on that, the importance of this relationship of love that we need to have with him and with one another as the people of God. Later in the chapter, he is saying, "By this shall all men know that you are mine, if you have love, as you're my disciples, if you have love one to another." A concept that probably we don't necessarily understand, but we acknowledge the truth of it. And we see here demonstrating his love here. Then in verse 2 it says, "And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, and Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises up from supper and washes the disciples' feet." Notice how that is introduced. The devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot. Here we have the arch enemy of God, Satan, the dragon, that one so immeasurably corrupt in his attempt to destroy all that God was doing, and has become incredibly active in that, in the point now to where he has, I think we can put it this way, successfully plotted the murder of Christ. That's about to happen. Jesus knows that that's about to happen. And then he goes on to say, Jesus, knowing the Father had given all things into his hands. And so this ministry of the churches has been given into his hands. And we understand that he came from God. I was talking with the senior high class this morning. I went to bed last night reading from Stephen Charnock about the eternity of God. And I went to sleep last night trying to get my hands around the immensity of God. I just can't do it. I might as well go try to lift Mount Aeneas. This is incredible.
And God is doing something today. And what he is doing today, he started 2,000 years ago in the person of his son when he gave all of these things into his hands to accomplish them. And his maiden journey in the accomplishment of the task that God gave him was to wash the disciples' feet. This is not insignificant, folks. This is incredibly significant. Of all the things that he could have done, this is what he did. He could have talked to them about the importance of building good buildings that you can invite people to build churches. He could have talked to them about the importance of programs. He could have talked to them about children's ministries. He could have talked to them about worship services, you know, and all that kind of stuff that we get so involved in today. But what did he choose? He chose to wash their feet. Because that is the very root of the relationship of God's people in the churches. That is, I can't overemphasize the importance of this. Verse 4, he riseth up from supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin, and began to wash the disciples' feet, and to wipe them with a towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. There is a very important portion of this scripture. You understand, the Lord is dressed for this job now, and he's got this basin of water, and he's going amongst the disciples and washing their feet. And these guys are not a bunch of dummies. They know what he's doing. But he says to them, what I'm doing you don't know now, but you'll know hereafter. We ought to be able to see from that this whole area of foot washing is a matter of symbolism. You'll understand it later. But it is a beautiful symbol. The Lord says, if I do this, you have no part with me. And the point is that our participation in the family of God is uniquely tied to the activity of washing feet. And that's where our relationship really lies, in that activity of washing feet. Now, through this event, it is described to us, well, let's read it, and you need to get it from the scriptures. Verse 8, Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus saith unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. Nobody can do things better than the Lord does them. This is just incredible. The first symbolism we have here is the symbolism of washing feet in itself. And it's something that was historically and culturally very common, that when you were going over to Ethel and Herb's house for supper, you get up and you clean up and you put on your best bib and tucker and all of that, and you put your sandals on and you walk to their house, and your feet just get incredibly dirty. Incidentally, it's one of the reasons I don't like to wear sandals. All that grit and stuff gets in there between my foot and the sandal, and it hurts and stuff like that. There are some places where sandals are functional, but I don't really like them. Anyway, but that was their footwear.
And when he got there, their feet were all dirty. And so they're clean from their head to their ankles, but their feet are dirty. And so a servant in the household would wash their feet, and then they're clean every bit, every whit. The picture of that is, as God's people, when we have become born again, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, our sins forgiven, we are eternally secure in his hands, we're forgiven. But you know, as we walk through the path of light, we get dirty, and we have to get cleaned up. And that is not something to be overlooked. The sins that believers acquire and participate in on their way through life is something to get right. And the family of God is interchangeably active in that cleansing process. And we'll look at how that happens. Oh, let's do it right now. Nuts, let's do it right now. King David, what a wonderful king he was. He's doing a great job, but he got dirty feet on his way through life being a king. He got involved with two sins at the same time. One was adultery, and the other was murder. And he was just going along merrily. And he was oblivious to this. But yet he was the king of the land. And God said, that can't continue. Now, notice how God addressed King David. He went over to his prophet Nathan and said, Nathan, I want to tell you what David did. I'm Nathan, I'm saying, don't tell me. I don't want to know. And God said, I want you to know because I want you to do something about it. Well, talk to David then. Don't talk to me about it. No, Nathan, I want you to do it. And Nathan went and talked to David, and David repented and got back on track as a man of God and as a king. That's a pattern for how God wants us to interrelate as believers and deal with sin in our lives.
Let me take you to, of all things, I don't think I've ever directed the attention of God's people to the Song of Solomon. Come with me to the Song of Solomon. I want to take you to a particular portion of Scripture there. Chapter 2, verse 11. For lo, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers appear on the earth. The time of the singing of birds is come. And the voice of the turtle is heard in our land. The fig tree putteth forth her green figs, and the vine with her tender grape giveth a good smell. Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. O my dove, that art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs, let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is comely. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vine, for our vines have tender grapes.
This is a picture, I believe, of the church and its fruitfulness and its relationship with her Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as the time of fruit-bearing comes, there's something that Solomon's saying is very important here. These foxes are going to come in and they're going to disrupt the fruitfulness of our vineyards and our orchards. So let's be careful to get rid of these foxes. And the same is true of the believers and the family of God. As we enter into our service for him in a time of fruitfulness, we need to care for the foxes and get them out of the land. And this issue of foot washing is how that is done. We are not being informed or coached on how to build institutions. We are being schooled on how to reflect the image of Christ. It is not a matter of numbers, it is a matter of fidelity. And foot washing is essential. If we are going to continue presenting Christ properly to this world, we have got to keep our feet clean. In salvation, God has cleansed us. In foot washing, we maintain our testimony before this world and our power as the children of God. The Lord Jesus Christ said it this way in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Do I have to remind us? The Lord hasn't said anything, and He never says anything, about buildings and programs and methods. What He says is, keep a testimony of holiness and righteousness for me. That is the power of God's work today. And we have supplied all kinds of different things and then hold up our hands in frustration and say, where is God? And He's hidden behind the cloud of our dusty, dirty feet. Come with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath built bell towers and shiny steeples and glorious rock edifices. No. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We have this treasure in our buildings. No. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It is simple and it is profound that the very reality and vitality of life would become apparent within His people. God's work is not done through institutions. It is done through the lives of His broken, gentled, and sweetened people. And so we are to wash one another's feet. As Nathan went to David and told him the parable that alerted David's attention to the iniquity of such actions, and then hit him with the clincher, thou art the man. So we, as the people of God, are to have a relationship with one another where we can, in love, supply truth and encouragement and exhortation and edification to one another. And that is the real purpose and power of our relationship. And the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you know these things, happy are you if you do them. When I was a young man, I had just finished my first semester in Bible college. And boy, I was God's gift to the world. You ever been there? And I went to serve the Lord at Bible camp for the summer. That's quite a sacrifice, you know. I didn't get paid anything for doing it. I had school bills to take care of and all that kind of stuff. But I was serving the Lord at Bible camp. They didn't understand what a jewel they had at Bible camp. And of all things, they had me working in the kitchen. And I had a bad attitude about it. Of course, there were some other things that were exacerbating that attitude that I don't want to talk to you about. Because I don't want to impugn Charlotte. Anyway, I had a bad attitude. And the dean that week at camp was Bill Coonley. You know Bill, don't you? What a lovely, gracious man. One of the leaders of the regular Baptist Fellowship years ago. Man of wisdom and strength. And he confronted me. And I'm so grateful he did. And with gentleness and kindness, he helped me get things straightened out like they should be. Here was a guy. He was one of the top representatives of a fellowship of 1,500 churches in charge of this Bible camp for the week. And he's got a knot-headed 19-year-old kid on his hands. And he stops and with gentleness washes his feet. He didn't say, you stupid, arrogant dummy, let's get with the program. If you don't like it, the door's over there. With gentleness and kindness, he washed my feet. That is a relationship that God's people need to have. And the two things I've mentioned, you know, David, his adultery and murder, and my own bad attitude at camp, these may be the extreme things because there's just a lot of little things that are really more common. Like, you know, somebody comes over and talks to you and he's complaining about his wife and he says, and you say to him, well, now just wait a minute about this. Are you sure you're looking at this right? Do we do that as the people of God? With love, speak the truth and encourage and try to promote godliness among us?
There are at least five things that are essential to foot washing that occur to us in this upper room discussion. But let me just mention them quickly. The Lord talks to them about having a servant attitude. James and John were fussing in the upper room about who was the greatest. And the Lord said, you got it all wrong. This is a matter of service. And unless we voluntarily put ourselves on that level. You know, we all want to be masters. We all want to be on the top of this stupid pyramid we build. The Lord says, no. In order to be effective as my people, you need to take the view of a servant. The second thing he mentions is we need to have a fear and respect for offense. Christ said much about this. It is so easy for us in our days of dirty feet to disrupt and disturb the family of God. And that's what it means to give an offense.
The writer of Hebrews says, "Beware lest any root of bitterness spring up among you, and thereby many be troubled." And all it takes is one woman who's got a bad attitude about how the kitchen was taken care of last week, and she gets onto that and she starts belly aching and groaning. She's on the phone every day of the week saying, "Boy, Ruth just didn't do what she should have done." And all of a sudden, the whole church is disrupted by her stinking dirty feet. The first person she should have called, he called, should have said, "Wait a minute, Gladys, let's talk about this. You know, Ruth always does her best and she missed it. It's not a big deal. You and I can go in and clean that and it won't make any problems." She could have washed her feet. But we don't like to wash feet. We like to spread the dirt. It requires a willingness to forgive. The Lord talked to the disciples about forgiveness, and Peter was really magnanimous. He says, "How often should I forgive my friend? 7 times? And the Lord says, "Oh, no, 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 no. 70 times 7 in a day." Wow.
Incredible. What the Lord says about our relationship. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7 and 11, he talks about a willingness to share and contribute. There are some things that you're going to see that your brother or sister in Christ just aren't going to see. They're not going to see it. Personality-wise and all that, they're just not going to see it. And we need to be willing to share that with them. Now, quite frankly, I don't have any idea if Charlotte and I are going to be able to successfully retire. But there are 2 men in the past who spoke with me about my responsibilities as a young man to prepare for that day. One of them was Tom Gibson, the financial director of Faith Baptist Bible College, and he got us young preacher boys aside on Saturday mornings and talked to us about balancing our checkbooks, paying our bills, and saving money. Because that was his unique thing that he understood. And he started very early washing our feet. And then there was Kenny Carlson, one of the deacons at the church where I was associate pastor. And I talked to him one day about finances. And I still remember what he said to me. They were over the breakfast table. He had me over for breakfast. He says, "Well, I always thought if I kept up with my commitments, I was doing well. I was making money. And I learned from that I needed commitments." And that started saving towards retirement. I don't even know who was there. We got a guy who manages that. It may be flat busted, but we've done what we could. But we help one another in those things through life. A willingness to share and contribute with one another without being judgmental and critical. And then in Ephesians 4, 7 through 16, it's an understanding of God's means. Let me just take you to that, and I want to show you just one verse of scripture in there, Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 15 and 16, 2 verses. "But speaking the truth in love," that's what we do with each other. We speak the truth to one another in love. "So that we grow up in him in all things which is the head, even Christ." That's that maturity that we're after. It's a matter of keeping our feet clean and growing in Christ. And verse 16 says, "From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth." Do you know what the joint is? The joint is the relationships that we have. I've had a joint out of joint lately. There's nothing at all wrong with this arm. But the shoulder can't get it where it belongs. Folks,
Our relationships are so important. Who is it here that you don't have a good relationship with? Why is it? And what is it going to take you to correct that?
The thing we often look to with longing hearts is really not the church at all. Not the buildings, not the programs, not the music, not the worship. At the heart of a real church is the relationship of its people and a development of holy and righteous lives. Foot washing is the general description of the underlying behavior and relationships within the local churches. Will we love one another? Will we honor one another with this kind of relationship? Folks, that's where the depth and joy of life is found. In that kind of honoring, trusting, godly relationships. Let's pray. Father, let us understand that when the church was inaugurated, Christ spoke to us about the very important aspect of our relationships with one another. May we honor one another with respect, with love, with understanding, with confidence. And Lord, may we be the people you've directed us to be, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.